So go ahead and open your Bible, the book of Hebrews. We'll read a little bit here in just a second. A couple other announcements real quick. The Out West trip is completely booked, except for I have room for one couple or two singles, okay? If two singles would have to be in the same room. We're running out of rooms. So I have one couple or two singles. If you're interested in that, you need to see me. In fact, tomorrow I will have to let that room go. Because I have to pay for it. So if you're interested in that, let me know. Our Central Indiana trip, the 17th, that's back there on the table. You need to sign up for that. I think 28, 30 people signed up for that already. That's back there on the back table. Sunday school lessons back there on the back table. If you didn't get one, Ken has some. I will apologize for the Sunday school lesson and the fact that it's extremely long, a lot of pages. What happened was, if you remember, before I left, I was going to teach a lesson, and then we had the Mission Sunday, and then they decided on Mission Sunday that they would combine everybody's classes. So I wrote that lesson, and I continued writing that lesson, and it got kind of long. So it'll be, hang on to your lesson. We'll not finish that today. But if you need a lesson, Ken's right there. He'd be glad to give that to you. A lot of stuff coming up. Father's Day, June 18th. The 14th is the summer series coming up. You can see all that in the church bulletin. July 2nd, the big Independence Day celebration here. This summer is crazy packed. So a lot of things to do, a lot of things to see. I hope you'll stay around and get involved in some of that stuff. Some of you remember, we went 2 weeks before I left, we did the introduction to Hebrews. I kind of went through a little bit about that, written to the Jews scattered abroad, kind of giving them the concept of, look, it's time to let go of Judaism. I made a mistake. Somebody said something to me the other day before I left, and I didn't want to give the wrong impression. I may have given you the impression that there was something wrong with Judaism. There is nothing wrong with Judaism. Old Testament Judaism was a biblical way of life, and it was the right way to live. It was looking forward by faith to a coming Messiah, and you practice a lot of things to show that, just like we would practice baptism or the Lord's Supper to show our belief. And there wasn't anything. What Hebrews tries to do is not say Judaism was bad. Hebrews is saying Judaism was leading up to Christ, and now it has been fulfilled. Okay, I don't want you to get the impression that there was something wrong with Old Testament Judaism. If I gave you that impression, that's the wrong impression. No, Judaism, the way the Jews lived, the Old Testament laws, the tabernacle, and the Old Testament temples, that was the way they were supposed to live. The problem was, just like anybody else, they began to take that and make religion their savior, not the Messiah. Right? By the way, still happens today, right? Religion is the savior. If I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I do what's good, then I'm a good person. No, you're a bad person doing good things. I know that's not the woke way of thinking, but you're all bad people. I'm a bad person. I am a sinner. You say, but Brother Morris, you're saved. You're a saint. Yeah, I'm a saved sinner. I'm a saint of God, but I still have flesh, and my flesh still leads me, still pleads me to do the wrong things. Amen? We're all sinners. And so I can't make myself saved. That's the whole concept here. Now, let me just read the first chapter of Hebrews, and let me give you a little preface. The first chapter of Hebrews basically is telling the Jews, listen, Old Testament, good. God spoke to those Old Testament prophets. This is the truth. What you have is truth. But that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament way. Now it has been fulfilled. You don't have to give sacrifices. There's no partial covering for sin. It's been paid for. Amen? And you'll see that. You'll see that. Pat, you probably have something interesting to say. Yes. She said, was the temple still standing at this time? Yes. And there were several temples, but you're talking about the one in Jerusalem. Yeah, that would still be there. And so you can imagine how, could you imagine, it's hard to comprehend this in my mind. Could you imagine if I came in and I said this, I said, you know, the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now the New Testament has been fulfilled in Mark Money. And now there's a new way to worship. Be honest with me. How many of you would say, uh-uh? Your initial reaction, one person raised their hand. He's not watching. It's okay. No, we wouldn't do it. We would be like, that's crazy. Well, understand that would be the transition for them. You don't have to do this anymore. This has been, and it was difficult for them. And so one of the reasons, or actually in my mind, the main reason the book of Hebrews was written was for those Jews to make that transition, okay? And you'll see it. Look at chapter 1. Just the verses, they make such good sense. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's an important verse because what he's starting out by saying is this. Listen, I'm not saying that the Old Testament is wrong. God spoke to those prophets, and that is God speaking what you're reading. He's not saying it's bad. It's not saying it's not right. He's not saying it's not true. That was true. It was God who spoke. It was God who set up that your system of belief. It was God who demanded the temple. It was God who demanded the tabernacle. It was God who... All those things are true, right? He doesn't start out by saying you're wrong. He starts to start out by saying what you believe is right. You still with me? Okay, so then verse 2 he says, That same God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now understand, as a Jew, as an Old Testament Jew, that's sacrilegious. Why is that sacrilegious, by the way? Why would you say that? Why would I say that verse is sacrilegious to an Old Testament Jew? Anybody know? You're just afraid to say out loud. That's okay. I've been gone a while, and you've had people who just talk to you. I demand you to talk back. So, it would be sacrilegious. Did somebody raise their hand over there? I thought, why would it be sacrilegious? Say it again. Yeah, they're saying that he's God. They're saying that Jesus that you crucified on the cross, that was God's Son come in the flesh. By the way, he's going to go further than that. He's not just going to say he was God's Son. What he's saying is absolutely right. Now he's going to say he was actually God. In fact, look at the last part of that verse, what he says. He says, by whom also he made the worlds. Wait a minute. How can Jesus, who we just crucified on a cross, make the worlds? Well, we know that he was the second person of the Trinity, right? That concept still not clear in their heads. And by the way, just so you know, wasn't always clear, wasn't completely clear in the heads of the disciples of their day. They still struggle with that concept, okay? And so that was a little different. He mentions that, by the way, several times. I think it's, I think I wrote it down this morning somewhere. Where did I write that? He mentions later on, I wrote it in my Bible. And chapter 1, again, look at verse 10. He says the same thing again about Jesus. He says, and thou, Lord, calls Jesus Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. This is the same thing you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to the creation of man. Let us make men in our own image. He ascribes to Jesus Christ deity to an Old Testament Jew. There would have been a lot of this going on. Okay, I mean, they were shocked. So, now read the two verses together. God who in the last time, in sundry times, and in divers manners, spake in past times to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And now look how far he goes in verse 3. In verse 3 he goes even further. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now listen to this. I often wonder what people do with Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 when they deny the deity of Christ. Who is the express image of his person. See, that doesn't. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that Jesus is God. What? I had somebody argue that with me one time and say, well, the Bible never says that. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Anybody want to argue with me the deity of Christ from that verse? I don't know obviously that's exactly what it says. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Not only is he better than the prophets, they held the prophets in high esteem. The Jews, I mean, they're all about the prophets. They're all about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're all about Isaiah. They loved the prophets. They worshiped the prophets to a point. I mean, they had such a high standing that it was almost to the point of worshiping them. And they loved angels. They really thought angels were something. You know, if you want to talk to a Jew about angels, oh, that's a good talk for them, especially Old Testament Jews. So he's saying he's better. Jesus, was God, and he was better than the prophets, and he is better than the angels. Verse 4 again, who also being made so much better than the angels and hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's higher than the angels. For unto which the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I shall be a father, and he shall be a son, to me a son. Understand again, Old Testament Jews in this New Testament era are struggling with this concept. And there's a part of me that wants to say, I understand their struggle, right? I get why they would struggle, because it's looking at it in a new way. It's almost like if somebody came to our church from a Catholic church or an Islamic background, and you tell them Muhammad is not a prophet, or you tell them the Pope is not God's representative on earth. Do you know how that's accepted by them? How many of you know what I mean by that? You know how that's accepted by them? They look at you like you're the nut, right? Well, understand, that's somewhat what these Old Testament Jews are looking at Paul and the apostles. They're like, no, what are you talking about? That was one of the one of the main reasons for the miracles of Christ, to show that he was who he said he was, right? And so he goes on in verse 6, he says, and when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. By the way, in Old Testament Judaism, who did you worship and who did you worship alone? You worship God alone. And now he's saying, Jesus was one to be worshiped. Again, you cannot argue the deity of Christ, and you'll have to throw out Hebrews chapter 1. Actually, pretty much have to throw out the whole book of Hebrews and a great portion of the New Testament, John chapter 1 being one of those. A lot of cults now, if you've done any work with like Jehovah's Witness, they've had to rewrite John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, right? They've had to rewrite that. Because they have their own translation, because if you translate it properly, you have to say he's God. A lot of people don't agree with that, and at this time, those Jews did not. Verse 7, he goes on to say, who of the angels saith, maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne to the Son. Again, he calls him Lord in verse 10. What does he call him in this verse? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So not only is he ranked with God, higher than the angels, higher than the prophets, that was at the beginning, has all power, sits on the throne of majesty, right? But he is also eternal. Again, you cannot argue the deity of Christ, especially in this chapter, okay? A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. He is ranked as the king. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 10 we read earlier. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens, and the works of thy hand. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Another reference to his eternalness. And they shall wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Anybody getting the idea who we're talking about now? You have to. Jesus Christ has to be eternal with God, second person of the Trinity. Verse 13, but to which the angel saith he at any time, sit on my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits shall sent forth for to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, I just read those first 14 verses and made a few comments about them, because to you, nothing. How many would say, to me, there's nothing shocking in those verses? Nothing. You understand the doctrine. You've read the New Testament. You understand who Christ was. You've accepted him as your Savior and your Lord. And you're whole different. Can you imagine being an Old Testament Jew and read that? How many of you know what that would do to an Old Testament Jew's mind and heart? I mean, you talk about a shock, a jolt. If they still haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah, this whole chapter is absolute blasphemy to them. I mean, there were some that read this that had to go, no. Understand, by the way, and we ascribe this, the book of Hebrews, to Paul. I went through that in my earlier thing. Understand, if you get that, if you get the shock and the awe, then you're not so surprised when you see Paul arrested and they want to see him murdered. Because in their mind, he is a blasphemer. Either what he's saying is absolute truth, or it's absolute. There's not an in between. How many of you would agree with this? There's not an in between with Paul and the Jew, and the Old Testament Jews. There's not a middle ground where they meet him here and he meets them there. It is either he is the Messiah or he is not the Messiah. Amen? It is either he is God or he is not God. There is no in between. By the way, we need to get that concept in our mind. You say, well, I believe he's God. Do you? Is he God of your life then? Or are you God of your life? I mean, that's an honest question. And by the way, that's exactly what he's going to be getting to in the book of Hebrews. You accepted him as God, but you serve him not much like a God. You need to grow up. You need to be more mature. You need to exercise the faith that you say you have. And that's the whole point he gets here. Now, I better get to the notes. I've got 8 pages of notes, and I haven't touched them. So probably let me get to the notes real quick. Look at the first part of your notes here. Paul starts this epistle by reminding us that God hath in those last days spoken. He did. It was no one less than the very creator of the universe who has spoken to us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard. By the way, I think that's a cool way to start chapter 2, don't you? He throws all this stuff out. He says, this is God spoke to you by the Old Testament prophets. He's speaking to you now through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is God. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. And he gives you this whole big, massive production of an introduction. And then he says, so maybe you ought to listen to what I'm about to say. I like that. I like the way how God inspired him to put those words down that way. Verse 1, chapter 2, therefore, if that's all true, we ought to give more earnestness to the things that we've heard. You ought to listen to what we're saying. You ever feel that way? How many of you ever feel that way? You talk to a relative or an unsaved person or somebody who's away from God, and you tell them, and they don't listen. And you want to say to them, you might want to give more earnestness to the truth. I've had people in my office with different counseling problems, mostly spiritual problems is what it really boils down to. And I'll say, the Bible says, and they'll say, you know, I've said this 1,000 times. Yeah, but in my mind, it doesn't matter. You might want to give more earnest heed. I love Dr. Phil's saying, right? So how's that working for you? You know? Well, my way, this is the way we do it. I know, but your way is not working. You might want to give more earnest heed to what God has to say. And that's how he starts chapter 2. So he kind of gives this thing. God had a message. I'm still in that first paragraph. God had a message for the early Jewish Christians, and he has a message for us today. Don't make the mistake, and I'm going to emphasize a lot. A lot of this is to the Jews to get them from that transition point to Old Testament Judaism to New Testament Christianity, trying to get them over that hump. Absolutely. The major emphasis in the book of Hebrews, absolutely. But don't make the mistake to think it doesn't have anything to you. Because I'm going to tell you something. The more I've studied this is the second time in my lifetime I've gone through the book of Hebrews. And the first time I thought I had it all covered. And the second time I'm like, how did I miss all this? You know, wow. Ton of material here. So it is to them primarily, but secondarily it still applies to you and your relationship and how you see Christ. See, if you understand who he really is and what he really did, your love for him will grow. Now, I don't know some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been saved. How many people in here? I'm 50 years this year. 2023, I was saved in 1973. So 50 years I've been saved. In 50 years, I will tell you honestly, I wouldn't have thought that I could say this later, early on. But 50 years later, I can honestly say I love him more today, you know, the song, than I did yesterday. Because the more I know about him, the more I understand what he did and who he was and how he condescended to a man of low estate and how he humbled himself for me. Okay. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say you do love him more? Yeah, you have to. Okay. So as Paul's revealing all this to these Jews, that is going to help their love for him to grow. And as that grows, then obedience grows from that, right? Obedience should not grow from servitude. Obedience grows from love, real obedience, heartfelt obedience. I can do a lot of good things to make myself look good, but that's not love. That's pride. That was a pharmaceutical problem. Agreed? That's what the Pharisees' problem was. They were doing it for what purpose? Not to please God, but so that they would look good in men's eyes. New Testament Christians do, listen to me, New Testament Christians do the same thing. You don't live right so that others will be happy with you and pleased with you and see how good you are. You live right because you love God, and if you do it that way, that brings glory to God. Right? And that whole concept is going to go through all this whole thing. Look at this. Look again here what Dr. DeHaan said. He says this, the book, first bold print on the front page of that, those notes. The book of Hebrews is a solemn plea to believers not to be satisfied with salvation alone or anything less than the very maximum of fruit and service. In other words, I'm happy I'm saved, but that's enough. No, that's not enough. If you really love Christ, there should be a desire in your heart, a response to His love, that you love Him, and whatever I can do to help Him, to glorify Him, to bring honor and glory to Him, that's what I'm going to do, okay? It teaches us that we are saved by grace and grace alone, but that grace also carries with it serious responsibilities. Works have no part of salvation by grace, but works are an essential result of grace. Let me say it this way, because this can be confusing. Works don't necessarily prove you're saved. Somebody, now listen to what I'm saying. Because if works proved you're saved, the Pharisees were saved. You with me? Works don't prove you're saved. Works prove, or can prove, your love. I say can prove because sometimes you can still do good works and look loving, but you're real on the inside, you're just doing it because you have to. When you serve out of love, That is true evidence. I mean, when you serve with the right motive, that is true evidence of your love. Agreed? You see what I'm saying? There is a difference between I feel like I have to and I feel like I need to because I love Him, and that's a response. I hope, I look at it this way, I hope my wife does all the things she does for me because she loves me, not because she's my wife. She didn't marry me, sign a contract, and say, okay, here's what I got to do as a wife. And now every day she gets up and says, okay, what's that old man want for breakfast today? Okay. What do you want? I'll fix it. Come on, make it a set. No. I don't think I'd enjoy that too much. I got to hang around with him all the time, you know. What does he want to do now? No. I want her to get up and see me and go, there's my honey again, which she does every morning. The greatest percentage of the time, okay? By the way, on the way down from the Upper Falls, I don't think she liked me at all, but that's another story. Becky must have said 100 times, I just want to be to the bottom. I just want to get to the bottom. And she kept saying, I want this to end. I want this to end now. I'm like, I can't make it end now, baby. And you say, why didn't you pick her up and carry her? 6 miles on a mountainside, I mean 6 hours on a mountainside, I ain't carrying nobody. I was lucky to get my legs up. But you understand the difference, right? Works don't prove your salvation. Works can prove your love. In fact, Jesus, I'm not making that up. Jesus said that, right? If you love me, what? What did he say? Keep my commandments. That's evidence that you love me. Now, you can take that wrong and say, I'm keeping your commandments, and therefore I love you. That's not necessarily true, right? You guys see what I'm saying here? Just because you keep them commandments doesn't mean you love. If you keep the commandments out of love and the desire to please Him, okay, that proves your love. Everybody see the subtle difference there? And you may not understand this, but you can get really confused in that area. And you can get works-oriented, that everything I do, I'm doing so that everybody will see how much I love Him. No. I don't care if you see it or not. I love Him. End of story. Right? There's a delicate balance there that you have to get to. Look in the next paragraph here. As Peter put it, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love this, what DeHaan said. It is not grow into grace. That would be a different thing, correct? It's not grow into grace, it's grow in grace. Our works don't earn our salvation, but they do validate it. I struggle, and I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time with this. I struggle when somebody makes a profession of faith, says they're saved, and years go by and nothing changes. I cannot judge that person's heart. I don't know what's, I can't say they're saved or not saved. I don't even try. But that bothers me when I don't see anything or any change or any desire for God, any desire for God's work, any desire for service, any desire to help God's people bear other people's burdens, as the list goes on and on. I don't see any of that. I know I'm not supposed to judge, but boy, there's a part of me that goes, I don't know. I mean, you know. I've had that happen to people I know and people I love closely, and I'm kind of watching like, something, give me something to hang on to. Anybody ever had a relative like that? You wonder forever, are they really saved? You know what I'm saying? That's a struggle. But on the other hand, I don't want them to start producing works just to prove they're saved. That's not the point. I'm trying to draw a delicate line here, and I know it's a little difficult, but I hope you're getting it, okay? So we're going to grow in grace, but not grow into grace. Those Christians had been saved a long time, but were still babes in Christ, and they could not take the solid meat of the word, and so they were admonished to grow up. These new converts to Christianity from Judaism are trying to figure this out, and to them it's the, wow! Pastor and I were just talking about this morning. When I got saved in 1973, some of you remember the 70s and fundamental Baptist churches? How many of you remember the 70s? Okay. When I got saved in the 70s and fundamental Baptist, Pat, you'd like to speak out. Let me ask you a question. When I got saved in fundamental Baptist church in 1973, what were some of the things I had to do immediately? Do you know? What were typically they would say I need to do? Rick Rice goes, cut your hair. That was it. Because if you were really saved, you wouldn't look like a hippie. How many of you remember that preaching? Anybody remember that? Okay, yeah. And I had to start wearing, I had to change my clothes, right? Because that was evidence. Now listen, the length, I think men should look like men. I'm not criticizing that. I get sick and tired, never mind. I better not go there. I think men should look, if I'm walking beside you, by the way, this happened a lot in California. I'm walking beside somebody and I'm trying to determine. I have no idea. Male, female, whatever you are. A couple of guys got on the plane, guys, girls, whatever they were, got on the plane in Los Angeles when we were leaving the other night, and I have to admit, I probably was not, what's the word? I didn't do it the right way. I tried not to do the second look, but a guy walked by me and I went, and I'm still trying to figure that one. I don't know what that was, but I'm not against that. And I think if you're coming to worship God, there's a certain way you ought to dress. I know I'm old fashioned, but I don't think you have to. That's not going to make you saved or less saved. Be careful. We went to a church last Sunday, Bakersfield. Isn't that the name of the town? Bakersfield, California. Anyway, we went to church last Sunday, and I looked it up, you know, on the telephone, you know, what all the internet, Fundamental Baptist Church. Okay, great. We'll go to Fundamental Baptist. We're in a Fundamental Baptist Church. Walked into the auditorium. Pastor greets us. He's got jeans and a Hawaiian shirt on. Obviously, now stop. Don't say it. In my mind, what's the first thing I thought? Anybody know? Because this is the way I've been trained growing up. Not a fundamentalist. Why? Why am I looking at him think not a fundamentalist? Why? Well, he's not dressed like one. He can't. And the dude had a full beard. And a Hawaiian shirt and jeans. And the first thing he said to me, well, I'm glad to have you. I'm not speaking this morning. I have figures. His dad was in town. His dad, I forget their last name. Dr. It was a Stein. I think it was Stein. Dr. Stein. He was in. What? Bennett, that's right, Dr. Bennett. He was speaking. I was like, okay. On the platform, there was a set of drums, and then the worship team came out. Okay, you know what I'm thinking? How many of you know what I'm thinking? Bad choice. Why am I thinking that? You know, don't look at me all so sheep and innocent. That's not my style. I don't technically agree with that philosophy. But I tell you this, my wife will tell you the same thing. If I'd have went in that church with my eyes closed, if I'd been blind, I would have thought it was a fundamental Baptist church. Music was good. Preaching was you'll be hearing this sermon, by the way. I warned my granddaughter who was with us. I said, she goes, that was good. And I go, yeah, well, get used to it. You're going to hear it again. And I'm stealing that sermon. I mean, it was good. Guy did an excellent job. And be careful you don't judge Christianity by the outside. Now, agreed, I don't agree with that style. That's not my style. I don't think it's somewhat appropriate for a church. I wouldn't fight that guy. He's not my enemy. Wonderful church, okay? But don't get confused of what Christianity is, because you're just like the Jews if you do, right? Be very careful. Everybody still with me? I'm not saying we should change anything and we should have drums and all that. No, absolutely not. Nope. And by the way, they use New King James. Don't agree? Fine. But you can't judge them by that. Be careful, okay? So you understand what's going on here in Hebrews now? You're going to have to learn some stuff too. Oh, man. I thought we were perfect. Nah. You're not perfect, neither am I. We're still struggling. Keep reading here, okay? So in the first chapter, I'm in that middle section of page one out of all these pages. In the first chapter and throughout his first section of the book of Hebrews, that's chapters 1-6, we find Paul trying to motivate these immature believers to continue in growth and service. I don't know why in fundamentalism we got this concept. As a Christian, I should grow, and some of the things I believe should change. When I first got saved, I didn't have it all right. Right? There's some things I had to grow into and understand. Oh, wait, no, I didn't understand. I should be growing. I should not be the same person I was in 1973 when I got saved, 16-year-old kid. I should not be that same person and believe the same way. I should have spiritually matured and understand the Bible better and live a Christian life that is more honoring to God, not less on. By the way, I've seen that a lot, where Christians get saved and 50 years later, they're further away from God than they were. No, that's not the idea. The idea is spiritual growth, to continue to be more like Him. And if you're not continuing to be more like Him, something's wrong. You know what Paul's telling the Hebrews? Something's wrong. In fact, he goes on later on in the chapter to say, some of you, you've been saved long enough, you should be up here doing the teaching instead of sitting there listening. You should be out witnessing. You should be the evangelist. You should be the missionary. You should be the Sunday school teacher. Quit sitting around. It's time to grow up. And by the way, I think he says it with that tone. I get criticized sometimes in my preaching. You get kind of harsh tone. You're yelling at people and say, yeah, well, you need to be yelled at sometime. I am not a parent and I'm not a grandparent who believes that you never discipline or rebuke or correct your kids or your grandkids. Ask any of them. They'll tell you. If you're wrong, I'm going to tell you that's wrong. That behavior needs to change. Hebrews will tell you that over and over. You need to grow up. That behavior needs to change. By the way, nothing wrong with that. I know in the atmosphere we live in today, you can't tell anybody they're wrong or they're mistaken or that. So, yeah, well, too bad. I'm going to go with the scriptural concept, and if you go against it, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. Not because I'm right, but because the Bible's right. Amen? Wow. You people, you just make me yell more when you do that. That's not going to stop me. Okay, so we're trying to motivate believers to continue. Okay, at the end of last week's lessons, I noted a portion of Dr. Sherman. Hunter Sherman was one of my professors in Bible college. From his syllabus on Hebrews, I think it'd be appropriate to read that again. Here's what he said. In the first six chapters, the writer of Hebrews emphasizes the work and the person of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who motivates us to higher ground in our Christian experience. If we learn to love Him more, we will learn to serve Him better. Let me say that again. I would say it in a different way. If we learn to love Him more, we will want to serve Him better. Amen? Okay. He goes on to say this. The Bible principle is love produces obedience, and it should. If it's true love, then there will be some be obedience involved. Listen to the words of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. The Apostle Paul wrote pretty much the same thing. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In 1 John, and this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. I don't know why. We don't want to swing the pendulum the other way and say, I don't have to do anything to prove my love. That's not true. Not true. I can tell Becky all I want. Every morning I get up, I can say, I love you, babe, and then ignore her the rest of the day and don't ever do anything for her or take care of her. And I can do that 365 days a year. You know, about halfway through that year, she's going to not believe that I really love her. There has to be some evidence. Because a true love produces works. Amen or not? Let's just be honest. I'm going to get an amen on this. You're going to talk to me this morning. Okay? Let me ask a question again. I'm going to ask a question and I want a response. True love produces works. Okay. And produces it for the right reason. I should probably add that. Go to the last paragraph. I'm barely going to get this done. Because our obedience to Christ will be in direct proportion to a love for him, I believe that. Hebrews begins by telling us how wonderful Christ is. The key word most often used in those chapters is the word better. We'll look at that again later. These chapters compare Christ to the most treasured possession the Hebrew Christians had before they were saved. That was their Jewish religion. And so Christ is compared to Moses, Aaron, angels, and etc. It goes on and on. And let me drop to the next paragraph. I've got to finish. Next paragraph on Dr. Sherman's notes there, second page, second paragraph. Do you remember when the wise men visited Herod looking for the newborn king? Everybody remembers the story, right? Herod inquired the scribes, and they reported that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Anybody ever surprised that they didn't go to see him? Have you ever thought about that? Herod said, where is he? Oh, he's born in Bethlehem. Okay, go. No. What? I don't think he understood. They knew the prophecy concerning Christ, but they didn't care to go and see him. Their religion was more important to them than the Messiah. That was true of the Pharisees, too. These Hebrew converts needed to realize that Christ was better than anything their own life had to offer. The theme of the first six chapters is simply this: Christ is better. Now, I know that seems like a simple theme to you, and I know you're probably thinking, well, we all know that. The issue isn't do you know it, right? What is the issue? Jill said it. Do you live it? Do you live a life that is evident to people that Christ is the most important thing in your life? Oh, I know that. And stop with the know it. We all know it. Do you live it? And that's the question for Hebrews. Amen? Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to help us to get a better understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. I think, Lord, if we really get a hold of that concept, our love for you increases and our works to glorify you increase and you're glorified and souls are saved. I pray, Lord, that'll be the concept that we get across in this book. I'm thankful for the book of Hebrews. I'm thankful for the truths that it presents. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to live those truths, to become more spiritually mature Christians, more Christ-like in our walk and our talk. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.